Amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, back to the portion that we were reading, the book of Isaiah and the chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to take the words of verse 8 as our text today. We read here in the verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Sent me." Let's just bow very briefly, momentarily, in prayer, with God's word open before us, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We ask, Lord, that you'll take thy truth and write it and inscribe it upon our hearts that we might not sin against thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt have thine own way in all of our hearts and lives. And, O God, that we might yield our lives in obedience and service to thee. We pray, Father, that you'll come and reveal Christ afresh to us. It is our desire that above all that we would see the Lord. O grant us this very day that we would know a sense of the Lord's working and stirring amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The vision, this wonderful vision that Isaiah had of the Lord, came after a death of a king. It was the death of the king Uzziah. If you'd like to turn back with me, please, in your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This will really here, in a sense, set the context for what I want to say today and bring to you, because it sets before us the circumstances of this vision that Isaiah had. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it details for us, it highlights the prosperity, the accomplishments that were enjoyed and achieved under King Uzziah. For instance, if you look here with me at the verse 5, we read here, in relation to King Uzziah, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And that was most certainly true. That there, as King Uzziah, as he put the Lord first and honored the Lord, God blessed him. You see, whenever we live a life of obedience to the Lord, we can expect that God will prosper and bless us spiritually. And here we find that Uzziah, he was wonderfully helped by the Lord. In fact, we're not going to take time, but if at some other stage you wanted to read about his accomplishments, you'd read there how that the Lord helped him in the war with the Philistines and in that battle, giving him victory, giving Uzziah, the king, great help to raise up an army, a mighty army, with great warriors and soldiers. He built cities, dug wells. God prospered him. The Lord was really working in the land and in the nation. It was a time of great prosperity. And that was the circumstances that were surrounding at that time. However, there is an important detail that's recorded for us in the verse 15. It says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15, the latter part of the verse, it says his name spread far abroad. So in other words, not just in the right over the borders, right throughout the region, right throughout the world. The fame of King Uzziah went forth. He was one who was greatly helped, achieving much. But notice what it says. His name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. In other words, he became filled with his own sense of strength, and he was in engrossed with his own pride and captivated by his pride, taken over by his pride. He was a man who had now failed to acknowledge God's goodness and grace. We read here of how King Uzziah, he then went into the temple to offer incense. Of course, that was strict before the priest. When it came to worship, we might say, well, King Uzziah, he went in to worship God. Aye, but he didn't come God's appointed way. You see, whenever we come before the one who is the great creator of all, the maker of heaven and earth, we must come God's way. There is only one way to God, and that is through Christ. Well, here King Uzziah came in. And we find that there, the priest, Azariah, in fact, another 80 of the priests joined with Azariah, and they went and they said, King Uzziah, don't be going in. This is not your place. It's not for you to offer incense. This is the lot of the priests. But he went on in, and whilst he was carrying out that act, he was smitten with leprosy. In fact, we read there that the leprosy rose in his forehead and right throughout his body. In fact, we're told there that in verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. A reign that began with great expectation, great hope, great promise. God was working, God was blessing. But all of a sudden, things had changed in the land. Perhaps we would all have to say that the events that have taken place, not only in our land and our nation, but throughout the world, have had an impact upon us. Perhaps you're at the place where you felt discouraged, disheartened. You look around you and you're fearful as to the future and what is going to happen. Well, there is an indication here that Isaiah himself had become somewhat discouraged and disheartened. Because here we read in Isaiah chapter 6 in the verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, so that's this reign that has now ended tragically, I saw also the Lord. Also the Lord. That little adverb there, also, it's very important to highlight it because we could so easily just read over the portion and fairly grasp to realize its significance. What we're really seeing here and what's been indicated is Isaiah was affected. Yes, his eyes were on the circumstances and all that was going on around him in the land and in the nation. But now something transpires, something takes place. He sees also the Lord. And the thought is there, he wasn't really focusing on the Lord at that time. Rather, he was taken up with the events and the circumstances. You see, Isaiah did something that we all need to do, self-included. He looked to the Lord. There were three looks here. Isaiah looked upward and he saw the Lord. What did he see? He saw that despite the fact that King Uzziah had died, his throne in that sense was empty, but God's throne was occupied. He looked to a sovereign God, a great God, a mighty, all-powerful God. He saw that though the circumstances in the land had changed, God was unchanging. He was still the same. It was still the same mighty God he was serving. And Isaiah had this upward look and he saw the Lord. We're told here about this vision that he had of the seraphims there crying, holy, holy, holy. And there Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness. And the train of the Lord, we're told in verse 1, filling the temple. What a picture. You think of the wedding day and when the bride comes in, oftentimes she'll have a train. She'll have that trail and it'll be a sweeping trail and so beautiful and ornate. You imagine a train that would just completely fill the church. And here's Isaiah and he has this vision of the Lord, the glory of God. And he sees the Lord. He looked upward and he saw the Lord. He looked inward. What did he see? He saw himself. He saw that he was one who had a very depraved nature and a fallen nature. He saw that he was one who was so unholy in comparison to the fact that God is so holy. Last night I was reading about the diamond and the best process and the best way to see the impurities and the flaws in a diamond. Do you know how you do that? You set it against the diamond. You set it against a pure white background. And in the light of the whiteness in the background, there you see the little specks and the impurities and the flaws. And here Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, in his purity, in his glory. But in the light of that, he sees himself and he saw himself. Isaiah received here the cleansing, the purging, the touch of God. Tongues taking that coal from the altar and placing on his lips, and the cleansing. You see, Isaiah looked up, he saw the Lord. He looked inward, he saw himself. But then he looked outward and he saw the need, and what need there was. Need for people to hear about the Lord. You see, once he'd seen the Lord, was convicted, but not only convicted, but cleansed from his sin. Then he was ready. Then he was in that place where he could serve the Lord. And he heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah then responds, here am I, sent me. It's this response of Isaiah that I want us to consider this morning. Isaiah's response to God's call. I want you to consider with me here, first of all, that Isaiah was a vessel willing to serve the Lord. You see, as we think about the Lord and his work and his service and ministry to the Lord, the work of God demands and requires a vessel. A vessel. The question is, who is willing to say, here am I. I will be that vessel, Lord. Take my life. A vessel that needs and must be surrendered to the will of God. And that's exactly what took place here with Isaiah. He was surrendered to the will of the Lord. Here am I, Lord. Here am I personally. Here am I as an individual, Lord. Take my life, Lord. Here am I. He was willing for all the will of God in his life. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was once asked about the cause and the secret to his success. And this is what he said. God has had all of there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the prayer of London in my heart and caught a vision of what the Lord was able to do with them, that day I made up in my mind that God would have all there is to have of William Booth. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, writing about Booth, said, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. In other words, is there a complete giving up to the Lord, a total surrender to the Lord, a total giving in of our own desires and wishes and wants in that respect, and that we're surrendered to the will of God? Isaiah was surrendered to the will of God. Isaiah was one who was sanctified to do the work of the Lord. Remember how he received that touch from the Lord. He was cleansed. He was one, therefore, who could be used in the Lord's service. If you'd like to turn with me, please, over to 2 Timothy and the chapter 2. Here we read about this vital work that is so necessary within all of our hearts and all of our lives. And that is that work of sanctification, being set apart more and more, not only from ourselves and our desires and our sin, but set more apart unto Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the words here of verse 19 where we read, "Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, you're a Christian, live as a Christian. You profess Christ, live as a Christian. Next verse. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, a meat fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see, if we're going to be used of God in any respect, in any way, then we must be in that place where we're cleansed. That work of sanctification. Holiness of life. Now, there are many things that you and I are to seek the Lord about and pray about. And we commit our way, I was going to say in the morning, but not just in the morning, but throughout the various times that we have a prayer throughout the day. But we commit our way to the Lord and we pray, "Lord, lead us and guide us." We're praying for the will of God, that the Lord would just show us clearly, this is the way, walk in it. And we need to pray about those matters. Perhaps an opportunity has arisen, a place of employment. You're praying for those who are young, praying about education, etc. And you need to seek the Lord in those matters. But do you know there are some things that you and I do not need to pray about? They're not praying matters. And by that I mean, the Lord has already revealed his will about them. We don't need, therefore, to pray, "Lord, what is your will regarding this person? I know they're unsaved, Lord, but should I go with them? Would that be okay?" Of course, God has already revealed his will. And there's not to be the unequal yoke. Should I read my Bible? Should I pray? God has already revealed his will. But here is something that the Lord has already revealed his will to us. Here is the will of God. Now, it's the will of God for every single Christian, self-included. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's will that you and I become more like his Son. That we're set apart more and more unto the Lord. And that we're sanctified. Isaiah was one who was surrendered to the will of God. He was a vessel sanctified for the work of God, but also a vessel submissive to the ways of God. I tried to really grasp just how Isaiah must have felt whenever he said, "Lord, here am I, Lord, send me." The Lord was looking for someone to go. When Isaiah responds in the affirmative, "Lord, I'll go. Here am I, send me." And then the Lord said to him, and he said, if you look at verse 9, Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." In other words, Isaiah, I'm going to send you to preach to the people, but they're not going to heed your words. They're not going to listen to your calling. They're not going to turn to me with their heart. They're not going to respond. But nevertheless, Isaiah, I want you to be faithful and go and declare my word. Aren't there times like that in all of our lives when we just can't understand what the Lord is doing? We don't really know how it's all going to work out. And we have to be frank and honest. We'd say, well, we're just not sure. And in that sense, we're a little bit fearful about what the future holds in our lives. But God was sovereign, and he still is sovereign, and he always will be. And here Isaiah had to submit to the ways of God. Lord, I don't understand. But Lord, I'm going to follow your direction. I'm going to trust your way ahead. He was in a place where he had submitted himself to the ways of God. You see, the Lord is looking for a vessel. The work of God, and the Lord demands a vessel fit to serve him to the master's use. Isaiah was a vessel willing to serve the Lord, but he also had a vision of the need to serve the Lord. You know, as Isaiah looked out, he looked past his own ambitions, aspirations, his own needs, and beheld a greater need. And that was the need of the people to hear the truth of God's word. People needed to hear the preaching. The words of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 are often used with reference to evangelism and the need to have a vision for the souls of men. And can I say it, there's no problem with that. And we can use those words in this sense. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And perhaps we'll quote that in prayer. We'll say, well, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need a vision. And so we do. But in its context, the Lord here was referring to the law of God. For the verse goes on to say, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see, man needs a vision of the law of God. Man needs to see the law of God and the word of God. Man needs to hear from God. And Isaiah understood this. He had a great vision of the need to proclaim the word of God. In John chapter 4, we have the time whenever the Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he laid before them the very fact that their vision was not focused upon that which was needful, and that was the harvest. In John chapter 4, the Lord, speaking to his disciples, said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest. Lift up your eyes. The thought is there. Your eyes are downward. You're not focused on the right things. Lift them up and look in the fields. You see, there are various things that we look to. Isn't it the case that in our Christian lives we look to various things in order to really stir our hearts? And yes, we look at the harvest, and there is that need to look to the harvest field to stir us. And we look to it to motivate us. Some would even say, well, what we need is a vision of hell. And only the Lord would give us a glimpse into hell and give us a vision that would really motivate us and stir us up. Remember hearing Reverend John Greer preaching and mentioning this very fact. He said that if the Lord was to answer that prayer and truly give us a vision of hell, you and I would be driven insane. If we grasped, we understood what it was for someone to be lost in hell, we would never eat, sleep, think straight again. You see, it's not so much of the various things that we look to for the vision. It is a vision of him that we need. A vision of the Lord. Child of God, there is nothing, nothing that will motivate you and I more than seeing and beholding our Savior.
The Apostle Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. As he thought about Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and his love toward him, all that just thrilled his heart. It thrust him out into the work of God. It encouraged him.
We need to see the Lord. And it ought to be our prayer today and our heart's desire, O Lord, that we would see thee afresh. See the Lord afresh. I was reading over those words in Isaiah. The words of verse 5 are very striking. Where Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen..." Mine eyes have seen the King. It ought to be the prayer of every single believer. Lord, grant me that sight. Lord, please grant me that vision. May I see Christ this day. May I see the King of Kings. In the midst of all that's going on around about me, and in the world in which I live, Lord, help me, enable me to just see the King. What an impact that will have on our lives. Isaiah was a vessel willing to serve the Lord. He had a vision of the need to serve the Lord. But Isaiah knew the vitality required to serve the Lord. You see, the work of God not only demands a vessel and a vision, but also vitality, power. A response to that question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah, he responded in the affirmative. Here am I. Send me. Send me. In the book of Matthew, in the chapter 9, we read about the time whenever the Lord was there gathered in the hillside and their multitudes were round about him. And what a great need there was. And as the Lord beheld him, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 tells us, in fact, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion in them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And as the Lord there looked upon the multitudes, he was moved. Here were these people, sheep without a shepherd, poor lost souls in great need. And as we consider the harvest fields of the world today and the need for the work of God, it ought to concern us and it ought to move us. It ought to trouble us. It ought to bother us that there are so many who need to hear about Christ. I can't remember the exact statistics, but it's well over 1,700 islands that there are in Palawan, near Papua New Guinea. A lot of them inhabited. And handfuls of missionaries seeking to reach them. So oftentimes we get focused, don't we? On our own selves, on our own needs, and what we need. And there are people this very day who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to move us. The Lord here, as he beheld that multitude, he said there's a great need. I need to pray the Lord of the harvest, what? That he would send forth labor. You see, we need men and women and young people who are sent of God, who are empowered by God, for whom the Lord calls. He will equip, he will empower, he will give that grace. You see, the work of God cannot be done by human means or strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Are we going to say, "Lord, here am I. Set me"? In Acts chapter 1, before the Lord ascended up into glory. We read there how the disciples were asking him questions, and would he restore the kingdom, and they were wanting to know about the future and what was going to take place. And then the Lord just brought them right back to the very fact that they needed to be endued with power from on high. There was something that was of greater importance, and that was the need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Child of God, you and I must be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life unless we're empowered and helped by the Spirit of God. We can't do it. We need the Lord to come. Can I say in conclusion that Isaiah here was called to minister to a people who were not going to listen. They were not going to respond. Nevertheless, he was to go. But I want you to just very briefly here consider the latter part of the chapter here tells us, in fact, the last verse tells us that though Isaiah went and he was to preach, that he did so with great heart and great hope and great expectation. You might say, well, what's that? It was in the knowledge that God was going to move. Look at verse 13. But yet, in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. God was going to bless and pour out of his Spirit. And Isaiah therefore went forth with great hope and great expectation. Child of God, may we focus upon the Lord today. May we go forth with great hope, great confidence, not in ourselves, but in God's word, in the promises of God. He is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to be focused on that. And I trust and pray, Lord, today, may we see the King in all of his beauty. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Sent me. Just want to close, please, today with a hymn, another hymn, and we just remain seated as we prayerfully, carefully sing it, just moderately to the Lord. Trust that the Lord will take our lives and let them be